The title of today's sermon is Iniquity Shall Abound. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn over. My concern, and the reason I'm bringing this message today, brethren, is that the ways of this world are making headway. They're gaining a foothold in the church of God. We've always said that the church sort of parallels the world, but as this world plunges deeper and deeper into misery, and as we approach the end time plagues and tribulation that's just ahead of us, it's not good that the church is following the world in its downward spiral. We need to take a good look at what God says. It's time to confront the danger head on. So that's what we're going to do today. When brethren are being unduly influenced, causing them to reject the long-held faith that we have in the church of God, that we've received even from the first century apostles in church, the writings that we have in the scriptures, it's time for us to refute and denounce as loudly and as clearly as possible, as we possibly can, those things that are impacting the church of God, brethren, in a negative way. In Matthew 6 in verse 33, this is a very, very basic scripture that I want to begin with, but it's a most important scripture. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we read that, that's a jam-packed verse in the scriptures. All these things. What is that talking about? All what things? If we had read up to verse 33, we would see all these things that are mentioned are things like, how are we clothed? Where do we get our wardrobe and the clothes that we wear? Our homes, things like that, about our food, our necessities. All these things shall be added unto you. God is saying to us that when we put him first, seek you first, that means primary more than anything else. It's like the first commandment, God is first. Putting God first. When we put him first in our lives, we seek the ways of his kingdom. Brethren, we are to be living right now according to the laws of the kingdom. God's church follows the laws of the kingdom right now. We're not waiting for the kingdom to be established, to be led by God's Holy Spirit, to follow all of God's ways, his precepts, his statutes, and his laws. In our lives, we put the kingdom of God first, primary, foremost above everything else. And when we do that, everything else falls into place. That's why it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you, become a part of your life, according to the way that we live. It's easy to say that God's way is of the highest priority in our lives. But let's be truthful with ourselves. Is it first in our lives? When I'm working with those folks in Africa, for example, they see us, you're a church, you're in America. They often ask for money. They ask for help with their orphanages. They ask for materials for their church buildings and so forth. And I remind them of this verse that even if you're in Africa, no matter where you're on earth, seek God first. Seek his kingdom first. Seek his righteousness first. Look to God, the ways of his kingdom. It's a difficult paradigm for them to break because down in Africa, for what? Two centuries, missionaries have been going down into Africa, teaching those people to look either to the missionaries themselves or to their organizations or to their churches or to their countries. And whether it's England or America, the countries are pretty rich. So those people are not looking to God directly, seeking God first. They're looking to America first. And that's not where their blessings are going to come from. It's not America's ability even to be able to bless all of Africa when people in groups down there look to the wrong thing. They look primarily to people or organizations, things like that. My question, brethren, to us is, we in the church of God, are we making that same mistake by not looking directly to God in his ways? Many of our brethren in the church of God have learned not to look to God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but they've been taught to look to government, you know, the government of the United States, the local government, to supply all our needs. Many of our brethren have learned not to look to God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but to look to church organizations, or to look to certain men, or to be loyal to certain men for their needs, their comfort, and their security. So it's an easy trap to fall into, to say, oh yes, I seek God first, and then we don't. There's something else that we're looking at primarily. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16. We have fallen to the point in America where half of the population looks to the government for their sustenance, for their food, for their money, for their housing, for their cell phones even. You name it. Once a person falls into that trap of relying on government, and government programs, and government handouts, and government subsidies, they cannot truly look primarily to God. Something happens to your mind. You're not putting your faith in God. Your faith is in a government program. Where is my supper coming from? Where's my check coming from? Where's my security coming from? And it's hard. It's really difficult to be in that trap, to look past that and say, yes, God, I'm really depending on you, but I have to do obeisance and duty to the local government or to their agents. That causes a person to do whatever it takes to please the government, but not God. God's pushed aside. God is not in that picture. Now God's clear on that principle. We read that here in Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Okay, right now in my example, I'm talking about God being our master or government and their programs being our master. Which one is it? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is one of those words we don't use every day, but in this example, it has to do with government programs of, say, wealth distribution or food distribution, or the government being our mother and our father, so to speak. Our nanny is what they're saying nowadays. You can't serve God in a system that's taking care of your needs in that way. Let's go over to Jude, brethren. I need to put this disclaimer in this sermon, because I'm not speaking to the disabled, especially the disabled in the Church of God. I'm not speaking to the elderly or the veterans, and I'm not speaking to the orphans. There is a place for those people to receive sustenance from organizations. And God, in His wisdom, has even provided for those that are in need. We call it the widows and the fatherless in the Scriptures. I'm addressing able-bodied people who have come to live off of the government. Just put it that way. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This verse says, we once knew these things. We once knew, look directly to God. We once had a country where the government was not our babysitter, taking care of our every need. But it's changing. We need to contend for the faith that we once had, where we look to God, what God says, apply it to our lives, and look and trust and have faith in God. The Church of God once knew these principles, but in these last days, sadly, some have forgotten to seek first the kingdom of God, God and His righteousness. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Some of the brethren have begun to rely on and to depend on the government. And not only that, I have found, and this is what prompted this message today, some of the brethren in the Church of God actually defending the corrupt policies that are destroying the blessings God meant the United States of America and the United Kingdom to have. There are people in the church that have made this turning point in their lives where they say, a lot of government in our lives is good. A lot of government taking care of me is good. A lot of the government supplying my needs so that I don't have to perform is good. And we've turned that corner. That is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, in these last days, and because iniquity shall abound, or lawlessness, this is breaking the laws of God, lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. One reason that iniquity shall abound is that lawlessness is not recognized for what it is. The heat has been turned up slowly on us. We think We see a lot of government. We see a lot of government programs. We see a lot of government aid. We see food stamps when we go to Walmart and buy our groceries. You see all of this, and it's slowly come on us, and we think that's natural, that's normal, that's the way it is. And we don't think this is not the way that God intended it. This is going against the way that God wants it to work. This is not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. How many of you remember when America was a place where optimistic individualism thrived under the protection of the law? We used to call it rugged individualism, or, you know, I'll set out and start. I can't wait till I get out from under my dad's roof and go out and take my life in my hands and start working my way through life. Now, however, official government agencies war against that spirit of freedom and prosperity, which once made the United States of America really great, the greatest nation that's ever existed. Most American citizens, I believe, have not yet recognized the deep animosity our government and our government officials have toward God, toward religion, towards religious freedom, the things of God, and individual initiative and free enterprise. It's only just now really being exposed that our government would do everything possible. Oh, we've seen them take the Ten Commandments out here and there, and we've heard about these programs at schools like CORE that wants to teach a foreign faith to our children and prevent God and truth from being taught even in a very juvenile way to the young people. But I don't think most Americans realize there is an animosity mindset in the government against God and the things of God. Just the opposite of seeking God in His kingdom. Most people take the great American dream for granted. They don't yet realize that there is a power fundamentally changing America into a nightmare. This country is changing. So one of the advantages of getting older, because you can remember when things were different and when people could prosper and look to God and pray to God and depend on God. Scripture shows that the great majority of our population will not repent or awaken until it's too late. Our people are going to go through the tribulation. Much of the church of God is going to go through the tribulation. We, brethren, in the church of God should not be asleep, but we are told to be awake and to be watching. You just put these in your notes. We're not going to turn there. But in Matthew 25, it talks about before Christ returns, the bridegroom tarries. They all slumbered and slept. The church of God is going to sleep. We're just being lulled to sleep, just like the rest of the world is. It says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, watch into prayer. The end of all things is at hand. So we're to be awake. We're to be watching. How has everything turned upside down right before our eyes here in America? Our nation has abandoned the fundamental principles that once made our economy great. And now we're paying a tremendous price for that blunder. There's a cancer that's eating away at the moral fabric of America. And most people don't recognize it. They don't want to admit it. In fact, they say, how dare you speak against what's going on? It's our job to cry aloud and spare not when God's way is not being followed. Let's go over to Revelation 18. Our government today in America, like their atheistic, socialistic counterparts in Europe, would rather pay workers not to work than to allow an economic environment of expanding growth that would cause jobs to be created for the vast unemployed American workforce. Our government has set in force policies that wars against this nation progressing, creating jobs, helping people. The government wants the control of taking care of people, of feeding people. And here's the problem, and why we're addressing this today. Unfortunately, some of our church brethren are accepting, even embracing, this baseless mindset of welfare economics. They're accepting it in their own personal lives, joining the band of thieves who cheat and exploit others. Now, in America, we say, oh, it's the law, therefore it's okay. When a law is not godly, it's not okay. We're to obey God and not man. Always remember that. That's in Acts 5. The proponents of massive welfare programs, socialism, say that the only problem they can see with socialism is funding it. And they try to get around that by raising taxes, taxing those who have worked hard more. So what the government does is they appropriate money from those who have worked hard and give it to those who will not work. Brethren, that is not how the kingdom of God works. It's not going to be that way. In the kingdom of God, it's going to be a system where there is God's equity, not what the government has decided today is fair. We cannot all be takers. Someone has to be productive. It's simple math. In today's sermon, we will examine what God says about work and its connection to our spiritual development. Now, this is something that we need to look at because God is a God of works. He talks a great deal. We won't even begin to scratch the surface about what God says about work in the Bible today. Our Christian faith tells us to constantly apply every principle and virtue of Jesus Christ to every facet of our lives. So we would ask ourselves the question, what is the mind of Christ with regard to these government programs? How would he look at it? If Jesus Christ were here today establishing the kingdom of God, would he have half of the Americans, the workforce, receiving government subsidies? My son sent me a link last night that shows that the true unemployment in America right now is in excess of 37%. That's a true number that counts everybody, not just the people that are down receiving unemployment compensation right now, but the ones that no longer qualify for it, those that have given up, those that are just flipping burgers when they have a degree, you know, to be a mathematician or in aeronautics or something like that. It's a curse that's come on America that our government supports such high numbers of unemployment and is eager to add to the roles of those that are on the dole, those receiving welfare, to the extent that I don't have the numbers in front of me. I should have put them in here, but I think it's gone up from something down around 20 or 30% to over 43% of American households receiving government subsidies in some way, shape, or form. We need to apply godliness in our lives. And when we do, who and what we are begins to change. When we understand what it is that God wants us to do, and then we do it, it changes who we are. It changes our moral fabric. It changes our character. It changes our character to godly character when we do what God does and what God says. We begin to become moral beings with integrity. I want to warn our brethren not to be a part of that evil economic system. Don't look at it like it's something wonderful, that it's the answer to prayer, that I can look forward to some kind of check coming in so that I don't have to go to work. Here in Revelation 18 and verse 4, God would not say this to his church if it were not applicable to us. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues." God is saying that when this beast system comes to the full, when this Babylonian system that's going to sweep religion and sweep the world, people are going to get caught up in it. A great majority of people are going to say, "This is really good. I like this government. I like this peace. I like their power. I like their gifts. All of these good things." And God is saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins." The first thing that we need to be able to do is recognize that it's a sin to be a part of these things. And that takes some wisdom. It takes God's wisdom. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The end time culture and society will appear very inviting. It will appear lucrative to most of the brethren, even in God's church. That's why we're warned that in the end time, the beast power is going to be very subtle. Satan is subtle. The government giveaways will look so good. They'll look so appealing. God warns us not to fall for it. There's a most stern warning here in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love for the truth that they might be saved. Okay, brethren, we need to receive a love for the truth. What does God say life is about, family is about, our societal structures are about? That's in the Bible. God tells us how to live, what he expects us to be doing. If we're going to be godly, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be his people, God's word tells us, it's our manual. Mr. Armstrong used to say it's our manual of how to live. It tells us how we must live. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Brethren, that's why I'm so concerned when I see some people in the church of God saying, how dare you say something against government programs? Because they're so good, they're so compassionate, they're so loving, they're taking over where other things have failed. Yes, there are things that have failed, but that does not mean that we go against what God says to do and break God's laws in living our societal values. Verse 12, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if we can conclude, if we can study the Word of God, if we can look at the principles that we see in the Word of God and conclude that giveaways, being recipients of great deals of money that we haven't worked for, that we haven't earned, that is unrighteousness, we're not to have pleasure in unrighteousness. As Christians, we know that our advancement comes from heaven. It's in Psalms. All of our promotion and advancement comes from God. Brethren, don't you realize that the beast and the false prophet operate by flatteries? You can put Daniel 11 verse 32 in your notes. We're not going to go there. But they operate by flatteries. That means they come in and they say, boy, do I have a deal for you. Boy, does this look good. This is going to be great. Not only is there going to be peace, but there's going to be prosperity. There's going to be wealth, happiness, total fulfillment. That's flatteries. They do that to occupy the minds of the idle. Almost no one in God's church, it seems to me, has their guard up against what is descending so rapidly on our nation. Their ungodly works. Socialists say they believe in equality for all. Of course, the leaders are always way, way more equal. They're the ones that fly around in their private jets, to their mountain hideaways. But they believe in equality for all. So it teaches those that work hard, save, invest wisely, those people should share all that they've accumulated with those who live wasteful and profligate lifestyles. They would say, we would never say it that way. No, we want everybody to work equally, but they don't. They make it impossible for people to work their way out of the doldrums, work their way up. I talked many times about when you travel from here in Little Rock, Arkansas, down to where my dad lived down in Alexandria, you go through a lot of little small towns. And those towns now, most of the educated people have moved out. Most of the doctors have moved out. Most of the bankers have moved out. But it's left a population there. And you go through there in the middle of the day and you see hordes, hundreds of young men, middle-aged men, strong, walking the streets, hopeless, without hope of a job, without hope of a future. They're trapped. They're enslaved. And yet, every month the government check comes and it keeps them there. And they think that's a good thing. And so they vote that way to keep that little check coming so that they can never escape. They can never get on the top of that. Socialism will never admit it because it's all about control. And they use the name of fairness and equality and compassion and generosity. But the result is always the same. It's the subduing of the masses, the dumbing down of the work ethic of a nation to the point of ultimate failure. And it will come to ultimate failure. I'll show you that with the numbers in just a while. You can't just keep doing this on and on. It will come to a screeching halt. It's human nature at its worst. People do not rise to the occasion when there's no motivation for them to do their utmost best. God is warning his church brethren not to become a part and parcel to the things that are acceptable to this world, but they're not acceptable to God. When a person accepts, when he joins in the ways of this world, they are in fact rejecting God's way in their lives, because God does have a way. Psalm 111. This is one that I know by heart and I quote it often. What is our country coming to? How much longer do you think true Christians will be tolerated in this country? There's that animosity I was telling you about. We'll look at that in just a second. How much longer will true Christian conservative values and truth be tolerated, be put up with from their point of view? Our country's going down fast, going down the drain. We must be wary of the telltale signs of our failing American economy and culture. It's failing. This country is failing. This country is no longer great. Oh, there's a lot of residual power. There's a lot of residual wealth. But the structure is not there. The will is not there. The military is not there. The heart of our nation is dying. Last week, let me give you some allegorical evidence of what's taking place in our country. Some allegorical evidence. Last week, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo proclaimed that those with our extreme, I'll use the word Christian convictions, what we as Christians believe, right on the surface, like the right to life. We are anti-abortion. We don't believe that you should kill babies. And that men should marry women. He said, he came right out on national television and said, those people have no place in New York. Came out and said that. So let's talk about just a second. Who are these extremists that Andrew Cuomo is talking about? Brethren, it's us. He was, if we could have looked him right in the eye, it's us. And there are Church of God brethren in New York. I wish that we could sit down, you know, in Skype and talk to them and say, hey, how does this strike you? They don't want you. They don't want your Christian values. They don't want your work ethic. They don't want your beliefs in their state. This is the governor speaking for the state. Now, I think that if we could take a poll all around the nation, I think that most people do believe there is a God, even a creator God, a loving creator God. And I believe that the majority of Americans believe that abortion is wrong. How could someone's mind, the way they think, the way they operate, like Governor Cuomo's, become so twisted and perverted as it has become? How does it get to be that way? Well, of course, the Bible has the answer to how his mind has become so twisted. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we just respect God, his ways, his truth, that's where wisdom starts at. Then here's the part that I want to get to. A good understanding. Governor Andrew Cuomo does not have a good understanding. A good understanding have all they that do, or we would say, keep his commandments. His praise endures forever. I'll be turning over to Romans chapter 1. Governor Cuomo does not keep the Ten Commandments. So there's no way he could even begin to understand what we believe. He doesn't believe in the Ten Commandments. Paul put it this way in Romans 1 in verse 18, speaking about this end time mindset that we're dealing with. He says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Governor Cuomo's doing. He's holding back the truth in unrighteousness. I'll drop down a little bit to the end of verse 20. He says, they're without excuse. Governor Cuomo does not have an excuse because, verse 21, that when they knew God or knew of God, they glorified him not as God. I guarantee you that when Andrew Cuomo was a little boy, he heard there is a God. Pray to God. He'll answer your prayers. He's denied that. He's turned his back on that. He doesn't believe that. It says, neither were thankful. He didn't appreciate what God has given us here in America. Not one iota. He thinks that he did it and his dad did it and other powerful politicians did it. But they became vain in their imaginations. So this is what God says. This is the word of God. He's operating from imaginations, not from facts, not from the truth of God. And their foolish heart was darkened. God says that people like Governor Cuomo have their hearts darkened and they became fools. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. He gets up there on national TV and says, we don't want you people in our state. We don't need you working people. We don't need your Christian values. We don't want you in our state. They became fools, God says. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. So Governor Cuomo thinks we Christians with our beliefs, our work ethics, our structure, our faithfulness to God. He believes that we are the extreme fools. He uses the word extreme. We are extreme fools. We, people that God, that believe that God created men and women and told them to procreate and fill the earth. How can a person keep, avoid becoming twisted like Governor Cuomo? We want to avoid that. We don't want to end up on that side of the spectrum. Much of the country, much of our leadership in America, the antagonistic ones, have ended up over there. Notice what it says in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay? Governor Cuomo wishes that that wasn't even in the Bible. He doesn't like this concept. He doesn't like where this is going. Verse 28, God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Governor Cuomo's twisted mind prefers relationships that will not multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Notice that part at the end of verse 28. Subdue it. God intends for man to subdue this earth, to work, to be busy, to make a productive living, to be self-sufficient. You know, God has given us the seven-day week. The only place you find the seven-day week is right here in the Scriptures. God gave us the seven-day week. The entire earth observes the week. It says in Exodus 20, don't go there, in verse 9, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. God wants us to work 6 days of the week. With God's help, a man is able to set goals for himself and his family and meet those goals. Actually say, this is where I will be at such and such a time. I'll be finished building this. I'll be finished restoring that. This is where I'll be. We can set those goals with God's help. God made man to enjoy work. Work is pleasurable. God knew we would be doing it all of our lives. A job is not a job when you enjoy doing your job. Verse 15, Genesis 2 and verse 15. Turn over to chapter 2, I should have told you. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Okay, there's work involved in dressing the garden. That means you pick the harvest. You beat back the vine so that they don't, you know, become entangled and grow too far. You make sure that there are new plants coming up for your children and your grandchildren. Brethren, I love mowing the grass. I love smelling the grass. I love trimming the shrubbery. I especially love building things, houses. I once had the opportunity to build buildings. Biggest building I ever built was 8 stories tall, but I loved doing that. I love building boats. I love building barns. Turn over a few verses to Genesis 2 and verse 23. Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. If you live in New York State, that view right there of a godly marriage is an extreme view, according to the governor. The governor unequivocally stated that if you believe yet unborn babies have a right to life, that you are an unwelcome extremist in that state. Do you realize how much this country has plunged just right off the deep end with that kind of talk? You could see somebody full of beer in a back room with a cigar saying this kind of stuff. But this man with his suit on comes on national television and says these things, that you are an extremist if you believe that an unborn baby has a right to life, to live. The Bible says, put this in your notes, Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. We're not going to turn there, but I'll tell you what it says. The Lord cannot imagine that mankind could be so cruel and heartless as to kill their own beautiful children. God says, it never came into my mind that man, beautiful babies, could be killed by mankind. And worse than that, President Barack Obama and our Supreme Court are in favor of aborting babies, which God says it's such an abomination never entered his mind. They're in favor of it. They vote for it. They make it the law of the land. In fact, President Obama went further than that. He is on the congressional record as being in favor of murdering surviving babies of failed abortion attempts. He came out and said that if a baby was crawling down the corridor that they had tried to abort, go ahead and kill the thing. That's where President Obama's mind is. That is twisted, that is sick, that is ungodly. That's extreme. We have to go by what God says, not by what's being taught, not by what's being fed to us. We just saw in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think they're the smartest thing ever. God values life. President Obama does not share those same values. The blood of millions upon millions of innocents cry out to God for restitution. It talks about the blood of the innocent crying out to God in Genesis 4:10. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo believes in killing and death. And he thinks that it's stylish and he thinks that it's smart. We in God's church, however, brethren, we believe in our loving Savior who gives life. There's a vast dichotomy between what we believe and what they believe. But we're the ones that are not going to be tolerated. We have to be careful of accepting what they're dishing out. We believe in life. They believe in death. And somehow they believe that we are the foolish extremists. Brethren, don't be ashamed to speak loudly and decisively about our national sins and transgressions. It's our duty. Look at what God says in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So we talked a while ago about seek God and His righteousness. And right here we see that the unrighteousness are not going to be in the kingdom of God. Do we want to be in the kingdom of God? Yes. There are things that we have to make a part of our lives. There's a list there in 1 Corinthians 6 about those who God declares to be unrighteous. You can look at that in your own study time. If we get caught up in these politically correct trends because the government is in favor of these things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We got to be careful, brethren. We are living in a dangerous world. In this ungodly world that we are in, we have to be careful not to say, I am going to live off of that government system. I'm going to live off of somebody else's hard work or wealth. That's a Ponzi scheme. You know what a Ponzi scheme is? That's a fraudulent investment operation that pays its returns to its investors with somebody else's money. You know, you think, oh, I'm getting rich, I'm doing good, but it's somebody else's money. It's illegal. They send people to jail for doing that. They sent Bernie Madoff to jail for doing that. It's the old classic pyramid scheme. It cannot possibly pay off. It's mathematically impossible. Yeah, the first guy lives off of the next two, and those two live off of the next four, and then all of a sudden you run out of people and you run out of money. All pyramid scales fail. And so will this nation fail, just for that very same reason. And they can't do the math. They can't see that. They think it's extremist to pay for your own bills, pay for your own food, pay for your own house, pay for your own way. You quickly come to the point where you have more non-workers receiving the money that others earned. The system collapses. It's happening already big time in Europe. If you watch the news, you've seen recently what's happened in places like Greece. These people were promised great big pensions. You know, you work all your life and boy, you'll have this huge pension. And when the people got old and they got ready to retire, guess what? They found out there weren't enough people still working in Greece to pay these huge retirements. Money wasn't in the bank. It wasn't available. And so the whole system is blowing up and it's in a domino effect in Europe. You can go through online and read about these nations that are in line to collapse. They've even lined them up and said which one's going to fail next, and you can go down through the list. You know, Margaret Thatcher said it best. The problem with socialism is that you eventually run out of other people's money. You can't take and take and take and think that it's a cornucopia that's endless. There has to be a different way to do it. How is it then that New York Governor Andrew Cuomo cannot see the end result of his pursuit to rid his state, New York State, of those who work hard and pay a lot of the taxes? The ones that he wants to run off are people that believe in a good work ethic and paying their taxes and getting ahead. He wants in his state the perverted people, the people that don't work, the people that are on the take, that are, you know, receiving all the food stamps, that vote his particular party. I read the other day that over 3 million, that's the entire population of Louisiana or the entire population of Arkansas, have already left New York State. And when they leave, their money goes with them and their jobs go with them. They've already left. So he's going to end up with a state of people that don't work, who have been promised a check every month, great benefits, perks, and a great pension. Where does he think the money's going to come from to pay for all the freeloaders? Doesn't he realize that his policies are the same ones that Detroit, Michigan was following? Detroit, Michigan just went bankrupt, just like Stockholm, California did, many others. Ignoring godly economic principles, government officials failed, or they refused to make the tough economic and political decisions that might have saved their cities from financial ruin. These godless government types want the taxes of gainfully employed people, but they don't want our ethics, our principles, our values, our virtues, our morals. Those people were spending money that they didn't have, and they kept promising greater and greater rewards in an ever-shrinking economy. A good understanding have they that do the commandments. You understand that you can't keep doing it. You can't just keep taking out of the barn without putting something back in the barn. You're gonna run out of it. There are always dire repercussions. It's really a disaster scene, brethren. But that's the path that New York Governor Andrew Cuomo has chosen to embark on. I wanted to use him just to show what their thinking is. They just don't understand cause and effect. Put this in your notes, Galatians chapter 6. God's not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. That's in Galatians 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. God tells us, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. You keep at it, and you will prosper. If Governor Cuomo had any wisdom at all, he'd be begging the hard-working entrepreneurs, the hardworking people, to remain in his state, the taxpayers. He'd be saying, please stay here and make New York stronger. He'd give incentives to stay and build New York, not telling people to get out of town. To some of the brethren, it seems right to go along with and even take part in the current administration and their policies of welfare for the able-bodied, extended unemployment benefits to the able-bodied, and all kinds of government programs to cause the general public to become dependent on government money. Who's warning the brethren? Who's teaching the brethren what the Bible says? Who's looking out for the brethren in God's church? Who's shaping the thinking of the people within God's church? Make no mistake about it. It must be the Bible. It must be the Word of God that shapes our views, not public media and corrupt government. We're coming to the point, I feel, even in God's church, where we're closing our eyes to the sins of America. 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. How do we in God's church overcome the curse? How can man's mind be so different? Our conscience needs to be trained. Our conscience needs to be informed by the Word of God. When we get up in the morning, we don't say, what's the government going to do for me today? We say, what am I supposed to do? What's God directing me to do? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Please follow along with me here. Peter says it here. Let's read it in the King James, and I'll try to enlighten the translation where I can. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So he's not talking about our physical strength here. He's talking about the way we think. We must train our mind. We must have an informed mind. We must instruct our conscience. We must say, this is right. This is what I must do because God says to do it. And this is wrong because God says to eschew it, to leave it alone, to put it away. Be sober. Now that takes on a different meaning today. That means have some self-control. Control yourself. Yes, I'd like to do this, but I need to do that. I'd like to go to the ball game, but I've got something to finish. That's what be sober means. And hope to the end. That's talking about a goal, the finish line of our calling. Think about who we are going to be when our conversion comes to the full, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brethren, it's an extremely difficult thing to do, to see where we might possibly be going wrong. We need to inform ourselves and say, I need to change course. I need to take the high road. It requires God's intervention. So that's why he adds in here the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need God's word. We need Christ's spirit directing us. We must work and pray that God will give us the courage to change wrong characteristics, wrong ways of thinking, wrong habits, and become obedient members of God. Verse 14, as obedient children, that means obedient to what God says, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance. You see, there was a time when none of us knew better. Every one of us made all the mistakes that are out there in the world. We thought, boy, let me get on disability and just, you know, live off the government. Let me get on unemployment, live off the government. Let me get on some food program, live off the government. We must change our ways or be doomed for life in a set of wrong values that lead to poverty and destruction. It's a go-nowhere avenue. Notice verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy. That means set apart. Set apart from this world. Come out of this world. Set apart from its wrong ways. The wrong ways of doing things in all manner of conduct. Verse 16. Because it's written, be you holy for I'm holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the name of the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your life's sojourning here in the fear of God. That means respect these words of God, what God says. We're to overcome this evil world. So, brethren, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Please turn over and follow along in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our personal lives are a direct reflection of our belief system. We all are in the church of God and we say, I believe this way. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts must reflect that. Our lives are a direct reflection of what our belief system is. If we do not truly believe what God is showing us in His Word, it will not become a part and parcel of who and what we are and what we do. It'll only be like sentiments. The world calls on the name of God. You see it every day. People out in the world go, praise the Lord, have a blessed day. They call on the name of the Lord, but they do not do His will. That's what makes the church of God different from the world. We're obedient to the will of God. Okay, what we're going to see here in 2 Thessalonians 3, what we're going through today here in America, this is not the first time that the church brethren got caught up in this philosophy of living the easy life and letting someone else do the work for you. The story is told here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4. It's told for us so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that they did, so that we can escape what they were doing wrong. And Paul had a responsibility before God. He was an apostle called by God specifically, knocked down by Jesus Christ, to these brethren. And he brings this to them. He'd already brought this to them one time because they had this habit of not working. And he had this responsibility because he was watching out for their lives as one that must give an account to God. That's what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 17. We're not going there. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4. So here's what Paul says. He writes this to the Thessalonians. We have this confidence in the Lord touching you. So he ties God into this equation, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. So he's setting the stage saying, okay, what I'm going to tell you, you have got to put in effect in your lives. Don't just hear the words, but you know, tomorrow when the Sabbath's over, you go out and do it, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, that we order you to do, that's right to do. Paul told them that God fully expected them to repent of their sinful inactivity and turn their thinking around and turn their lives around and become fully and gainfully employed. That's what's being spoken of here in 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, or we order you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. Now these words, walks disorderly. King James translators didn't do a good job here. It's a phrase that's easy to misconstrue. It means that some of the brethren in Thessalonica, they were freeloaders. They were living off of other people's money. So Paul says, one further order we must give to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't associate with a brother whose life lacks a proper work ethic. That's what he's saying in verse 6. In other words, don't tell him, hey, that's great that you get a check from the government or wherever. Paul said, you never saw me giving you that kind of example. Paul worked for a living. We could look into that if we had more time. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So there's that word disorderly again. Paul says, you never saw me loafing, not even once. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but worked hard in labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. This phrase, not be chargeable to any of you, means that Paul, he never lived at someone else's expense. He didn't let somebody else work and then him live off of the proceeds. That's breaking God's commandment not to steal. He was saying, we did not eat anybody's food without paying for it. In fact, we toiled and we labored night and day to avoid being the slightest expense to any of you. It was so bad that Paul had to put this down in writing. But this is what our government is doing to us today. They're trying to teach the entire nation to live at someone else's expense. That's going to come crashing down. The numbers don't work. They desire a nanny state of moochers so they can stay in power. It's a trap. And if we in the church get caught up in it, it can cause us to fall. It can cause us to lose our salvation. Verse 9, not because we have the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So Paul, we know that Paul went out and worked. He wouldn't even accept money from them. He didn't want to give them the wrong example. Paul always set a right example to them of working hard and diligently. And notice, Paul had already addressed this problem of some not holding a job as they should. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, we ordered you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So Paul has found it necessary to write to the Thessalonians, even though he had addressed this with them the first time. They either didn't get it, wouldn't do it. So that's why he says you've got to do it, not just hear it. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. So there's some people in the congregation that are walking disorderly, not at all, working not at all, that they are purposely unemployed, never doing a stroke of work when they can weasel their way out of it, but are busybodies, just fiddling around, pretending to be busy. And so now it's come to a crisis. So Paul tells the lazy Thessalonians here that it is God who commands them to get to work. It's not just some idea that Paul came up with, it, like it would be a good idea to get a job. He says God commands it. Verse 12, now, them that are such, we command and exhort, we're in verse 12, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, make their own living, we would say. Our order to such men, Paul says, indeed, our appeal by the Lord Jesus Christ is to tell them, settle down to work, eat the food that you've earned yourself, hold down a job, advance in that job. Do it from now on. Verse 13, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You're going to be doing that for a long time. And then Paul goes on recognizing, he says, look, if they insist on being a leech on society, tell them that the church is no place for them. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word, and this is the word of God and Paul's word, by this letter, this epistle, note that man, or that's mark that man, have no company with him that he might be ashamed. And yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Paul is saying, look, this is not something to fool around with. If you intend to be a part of the body of Christ, this is what God says that we're supposed to do. Put this one in your notes, brethren. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, I used to give a marriage class, and we got to this question of submit. And the husband knew the scripture that says, wife, submit to me. And I would take them and show them, you submit one to another. It says submit one to another. And I tell the husbands, you tell your wife, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that we have shoes for the kids, that we have food on the table, roof over their head. And let's see if your wife can submit to that. That's what it's talking about. If you provide not for your own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith. This is what our faith is about, growing to become like God. God the Father works. Jesus Christ works. That's in John 5 and verse 17. If you deny the faith, you're worse than an infidel. If you're not providing for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. If you're not working hard on earth, how hard are you working on your spiritual development? There aren't going to be any freeloaders in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, my Father works. He's always working to this very day, and I'm working too. God tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. We're not doing this to please people. This is for God's purposes. The laborer deserves his wages, God says. God's will is that his people have a work culture, not a get-out-of-work culture. You know, God knows that we need 8 hours of sleep, but that's not what he's talking about here. In Proverbs 6 and verse 4, it says, give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Yeah, we sleep 8 hours, but God's saying that if you have the proclivity to sleep in and take it easy all the time instead of working, that's not what he intends. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, you know, get out of that mindset as fast as you can. Escape. Put this one in your notes, brethren, for your own private study time. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, it says, go to the ant. Now here's a insect, if an ant's an insect. You know, look how they save and how they work and how they get the job done. You know, God made the ant. He says, surely a human being with intelligence will come up to that standard. There is a spiritual connection between hard work and serving God's people. I'm going to close in this verse. Let's turn over there to Acts chapter 20, brethren. If you're not gainfully employed, it's difficult to learn this spiritual principle. Actually, I have two verses left, and then we'll close. In Acts 20 and verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Now, that's what I want to take out of there. If we are to be a part of God's work, if we are to serve others, if we are to help the weak, we have to have our lives in order and take care of our families first before we can help others. And let's close in Proverbs 11 and verse 24. I've touched on this verse before, but I'd like to put it in this one right here, because this is the exact opposite of what our government is teaching Americans. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. It takes some explaining, and so we'll talk about it for just a second, and then we'll close. There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. What God is saying here is that someone who gets up in the morning early, 5:30, gets himself ready, goes to work, works hard all day, is gainfully employed. He has money for his family, his home, his activities, his children, and he has money to tithe, to go to the feast, to help the church of God, to help the work being preached to the world. And that's what this is referring to. There is that scatters. He takes some of his money and he uses it to preach the gospel to the world. But you see, the way the world thinks is that if you take some of your money and give it to a worthwhile cause, that diminishes you. But God says no, and yet increases. He scatters with his money. He spends it on what it's supposed to be spent on, his tithes and so forth. And he increases. He ends up with more. God blesses him. He blesses his hand. There's other scriptures if we had time. And there is withhold. That means the one who doesn't tithe, who doesn't have the money to help, as we saw in Acts 20, the weak in the church and so forth. He just says, I don't have it, sorry. He withholds everything that he has, intends to poverty. So I think that's the most important verse that we'll see in the message today. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. When you tithe, you're greatly blessed and you have increasings. You withhold it and you still tend towards poverty, where this entire country is headed. So God, maybe he's not going to give us the Taj Mahal, but he'll give us a roof over our head and food in our pantry and shoes on our children's feet. And we end up with this saying, all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God.